So if you could turn with me to the passage which I want to look at today, which is from Matthew and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and it's verse 13 and 14. Very well known verses from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I wonder how often, and whether recently you stopped to think how blessed we are to have the Bible, and how blessed, especially I was thinking when I was looking into this, how blessed we are to have the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon that we have recorded by the greatest preacher, and within that, so many great lessons by the greatest teacher. And I felt very, when I was reading this and wanted to speak about this, I felt very, in a way, pressured about it. But just reading through and thinking that this is something that Jesus was preaching. It's a massive blessing that we've got this, a massive, really privilege to be able to speak about it and hopefully bring out a few things from it. But just looking through the Sermon on the Mount, especially, there's a few teachings, and just to get a bit of context about it, if we could look back, starting at chapter 5, just to see what Jesus has been referring to before. Chapter 5, I remember when we were in, after Sunday school, we used to go to another group, I can't think what that's called now, but it was for the older children, but older Sunday school essentially, and we worked through these Beatitudes and what they meant and worked through them one at a time. But they're brilliant to read through because they're so relatable for people. Blessed are the, and they go through all these different people are blessed and what they have to go through. And essentially, it's talking about those that are blessed for what they deal with on earth. So, for example, you've got the blessed in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so you can imagine the people that are listening to Jesus speak here are really able to relate. Blessed are those that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, and so on. And there's so many different people that Jesus is speaking to here that can relate to what he's speaking about. And then after that, he goes on and speaks about the Christian's responsibility. Ye are the salt of the earth. And then after that, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. What a massive challenge that is for us today. Let your light so shine. And then later on in that verse, it goes, and glorify your heaven, which is in, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So that is the reason for that. That is the way that we can glorify God, by letting our light shine in the different situations which we have and the different places which we go through the week. Then after that, he goes through a number of teachings on murder and anger as well, teaching on temptations as you get towards the end of chapter 5, teachings on divorce, promises or oaths, on forgiveness, loving enemies, giving, prayer, fasting, treasures in heaven. And these are all well-known sort of passages, especially you could say that treasures in heaven, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, very well-known teaching. So Jesus here is teaching later about worries, judging, asking and receiving, false prophets, but then within this, the straight and the wide gates, which again is a teaching which we're well known about, we know well of. And then at the end of chapter 7 in verse 29 and 28, I found this, I'd never actually noticed this when reading through the Sermon on the Mount, but it says that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. You can feel when you read through the Gospels of how the scribes are feeling about Jesus and the way that he's teaching and the anger that's building up and how threatened they feel about it. And this here is very clear, isn't it, that the reason why they're getting worked up is due to the authority that he has. And that authority comes from earlier on. You can see in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized, and it says, this is my beloved son. That's words from God. And so that's the authority that he teaches on. That's the authority that he has. When we read the Bible, it's the word of God through his son. The last time I spoke, we looked at who is the way of salvation. We looked at that verse from Acts. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. And we looked at how people can convince themselves that for a pretty religion that there's so many different ways or people that you can look to for other routes to heaven. But Peter stops them and preaches that there's one. And he obviously, again, in a similar situation, the people in power and the elders in the church felt threatened by that. But for we looked at how for any other person to be a way to heaven that basically denies the power of God, that God is the only one that can save and his son is the only one that can save. And I wondered today, do we know that way of salvation? Have we looked to Jesus for salvation? The Muslim faith points away from Jesus. It says, what can I do to earn my salvation? The same with the Romanist faith. There's an action which they have to do that doesn't lead to salvation. And so that passage which we looked at last time, neither is there salvation in any other, that answers clearly who. But today I want to look at where does the way lead? I didn't actually intend it to be a continuation. that would have been quite smart, but I didn't actually intend it to be that way. It's just I felt led to preach about this and it worked out. So I felt like that was confirmation it was the right thing to speak about. So I want to speak about where the way of salvation goes. And that's quite a normal path to follow on from what we looked at last time. If someone said to you, I'm on my way, you'd wonder where they're going. So this is quite a relevant sort of question to answer. Where does the way of salvation lead? But if you're talking about a way, then that shows that there's a start and a finish, which we know is true. Through life, there is time while we're on earth and no time after. And we look at the start. I think the most relevant passage that we could look at here maybe is through Samuel, the life of Samuel. The start of the story of Samuel was before even he was born. Hannah was praying and she promised that she would give that son up and his life would be used of God. And in life, there are many different situations which we can think of which are important. Maybe it's a certain age. Maybe when you turn 17, that is an important time in your life because you can start to drive. I still remember my mum's face the first time I started driving her, and that was an important time in my life. And it was obviously at the start. Maybe there's another time, an experience you have, getting a first job. It's an important experience which you can remember. And so this way that we have while we're on earth, this timed way that we have, has many different points which we can think of. But I wonder if you've ever heard anyone say that everyone is on a different path, meaning that we all have different things that we're going on. But essentially the Bible is saying here that there's two paths. It covers everyone. One person, if you look at that one person, they're either on one way or the other here. They're either on the broad way or the narrow way. And it says there's a number of things which you can compare here. Both of them have a gate. Wide is the gate, that's what it says in verse 13. And in verse 14, it's straight or narrow is the gate. And both of them are away, and both of them lead to different places. We have one which leads to destruction and one which leads unto life. And so we can compare these two. But I want to pick out four things about this way, and so we can look at this way and where it leads and the way of salvation. The first one that I want to look at is that this way is instructed. The second one is that this way is identified. The third one is that this way is ignored. And the fourth is that this way is important. And so first of all, this way is instructed. Jesus commands it's a command there, isn't it, to enter. And looking throughout the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of things which are commanded. The first instruction going back again into Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. This is the first command which is mentioned of Jesus in this sermon. Rejoice. He's talking to Christians here to rejoice. Sometimes I think Christians forget to do that. They forget how important it is that we rejoice. Being a Christian is such a privileged situation to be in. Think of all these things which are mentioned about being blessed. It's such a privileged situation. But rejoice is a doing word. And so I hope that we can remember that. It says rejoice, and it's talking about heaven, but we're to rejoice while we're on earth as well for that reward that's coming in heaven. And then the next instruction that we have in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, where it talks about the salt of the earth and the light of the light of the world. It says, in verse 16, let your light so shine. That's an instruction that we are told to do, to let our light shine. And it's not aimed just at pastors, it's not aimed just at elders, but it's aimed at Christians. It makes us ask, are we hiding our light under a bushel, like it says earlier on in the earlier verse? It shows, in a way, and cautious in saying this, it shows in a way that the Christian life is based on actions as well. A lot of churches, and rightly so, preach that works do not save, but it maybe sometimes forgets the fact that after we have that salvation, that there is a job which we are called to do of God, and God does give us a responsibility in being a Christian. And so it's important that we learn that we should preach the gospel here, an instruction that God has given here. And being a Christian is a big responsibility. You look at the way that Paul, for example, took on that responsibility, encouraging the churches in the books which we have there. It's a responsibility that we have and an instruction which we should follow. But this verse that we're looking at, this passage that we're looking at here, is an instruction about eternal life. Now, I remember when I was younger, I struggled with the concept of eternal life. And not so much in the sense that I struggled to with the concept that God is around forever, but more the fact that I go from something that is timed to something that is not timed. People at work do often say that I struggle with change. That's something that my boss says. I think it's just an excuse. But anyway, that's what she says, that I struggle with change. But we are changing from when we're on life on earth, from being timed and something coming to an end, to eternity, something that doesn't come to an end. But John 14 verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And then later on he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." And then he says this, that where I am, there you may be also. And so if God is a timeless God, a God that will be there for eternity, then when we go to be with him, that is the same for ourselves. And so this instruction comes from Jesus. As we said, he's the greatest man, the greatest teacher, and he's given us the greatest teachings here. And so the fact that the teaching is from Jesus, it should make us stop and listen. I remember that when I went into my tutoring role, there was one tutor when I first started there, name was Chloe, and she'd been there for quite a while, but you could have the naughtiest child and they wouldn't be doing anything that you say, and as soon as Chloe would look round and show her face, everyone would stop. I don't know what she did. I wish she could bottle it and I could have taken some, but that was the way that it worked, really. Even the managers listened to her. But this preaching is from Jesus, and so we should stop, listen to what he says when we have the instructions of Jesus. It's the same as when Matthew called the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, a few chapters earlier. We can see the reaction of the disciples in verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And then in verse 22, "And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." And so it was immediate. The followers of Jesus immediately did what he was told to do. So this is an instruction that we have to enter in at the straight gate. I just read a little story as well, which I wanted to share, teaching about the way that we're instructed that Christ being at the centre and following the right way leads to eternal life. It was that there was a young man that was converted for a special evangelistic meeting that was held in a little village, and the next day he wanted to do something for God, so he brought some tracts and was distributing them through the village. And one day he came across some of his former friends that knew him from before he was converted, and they decided to deride him for his faith, and they yelled, "Hey, can you tell me where hell is?" And the young convert, he was a smart guy clearly, he said, "Yes, at the end of a Christless life." And so here we're taught that the way is one with Christ, where we're following Christ and following what the great teacher said. And so also we can look at this way is identified. That's the next part which I wanted to look at. Jesus is warning here that it has to be found. Where does it say this? Well, you can say in the wording, in verse 13, it says, when I find my place, "And many there be which go thereat, in thereat." But if you look at the straight and the narrow way, few there be that find it. So we've got go in and find it. And if you're talking of go in, it just reminds me of a crowd where they're all following the same path and all going the same way. Maybe you've walked through the high street at Christmas and you're trying to get across this crowd of people that are going into one shop. And it's hard to get through because they're all just going in the same way and the flow that way. Or maybe, especially if you drive in Chelmsford, for example, the cars don't really mind about the lanes. They just go one way, and sometimes you just have to follow that because it's the flow of the traffic. And that's just what reminds me of this passage. Just go in thereat. It's just following the way. And doesn't that summarize the attitude of the world today? They just sort of go along with the flow. It takes more faith, I think, and it's quite interesting, the subject that we had yesterday at the Young People's Talk. I think it takes more faith, and I've said this to a number of people at work, takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. The Big Bang just doesn't make any sense at all. The story of evolution just makes no sense at all. But I feel that people now don't really believe in... There's more people that are agnostic than atheist, because they just don't care about thinking these things through. They just go along with the flow. And that's what it's saying here. Many there be which go in thereat. They just follow the flow of it. Is this you today? Are you just following the flow? Maybe you're listening to this, or maybe you're here today because it's just a thing that you do. But are you just going with the flow, or have you had that personal experience with God, and has Jesus spoken to you and had that personal experience? And so to get on the narrow way, there has to be a complete change. There has to be an action which is done to find it, to repent, to completely turn around in the opposite way. And it's interesting as well to think, I think it's interesting to say that that has to be done before we get to the end, before it leads to destruction, because we can't go back after. It reminds us of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16. You remember that he is... let me just find the place. Luke chapter 16, and it's one that I refer to quite a lot when I'm speaking, but Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. But I think the most chilling verse is later on when it goes into verse 28 or 27, let's read from. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He had so much regret and so much understanding now of where he'd gone wrong that he wanted someone to go and tell his five brethren where he was, what he was experiencing, and to warn them against that place. And so we can see that it has to be found, this place. And I saw this video of Elon Musk, and strange bloke if I'm honest, but it was these interviewers who, I believe it was a Christian viewpoint really, but not massively, and they were asking if he believed in the teachings of the Bible. I'll just read out what he said, which is quite shocking really. He said, I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated, and that there is great wisdom in the teachings of Jesus, and I agree with those teachings. Things like turn the other cheek are very important, as opposed to an eye for an eye. An eye for an eye leaves everyone blind, so forgiveness is important, and treating people as you wish to be treated. Love thy neighbour as thyself, all very important. And then he said this, but hey, if Jesus is saving people, then I wouldn't stand in his way. I hope he's true. I'll be saved. Why not? He just has this complete wrong idea of Jesus. He has the complete wrong idea of the way. He thinks that in his natural state that he can be saved as he naturally is. There's no mention of a change. It's just, if Jesus wants to save me, then I will. And obviously he completely doesn't understand. You should read this verse. But if you want to look at someone that did completely change their way, then there's no better place, really, I think, than looking at the story of Paul. You can see how he had his intentions. He was going straight to Damascus. He went there to kill Christians, and he ended up there going to listen to Christians. That passage which he in Acts, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was told, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Went there going to kill Christians, and instead he was told, just go there and listen. And that's the effect of repentance. That's the effect of finding the straight gate and finding the narrow way, a complete change. And so the way does have to be identified. Also, the way is ignored. Are we afraid of being outnumbered? That's a biblical lesson, I think, that's taught probably best in the story of Gideon. In Judges 7, you think of how that army was completely outnumbered. God told him that you still have too many. He had 32,000 before, it says, and God narrowed that down, and he took on an army of just 300 men. And so, although there's few that will find it, that's where I've got this point from. It says in verse 14, and few there be that find it. It's a fascinating story, the story of Gideon, the way that he had trust in God. You think of the way that he asked to show a sign, the fleece of wool left outside, and if it was wet or if it was dry. And so Gideon here had complete faith that when he was outnumbered that he was doing the right thing and that he had God on his side. But same with the story of Noah, again linking to what the speaker said about yesterday at the young people's meeting. All those people in the time, and yes, it was just Noah and his family that was considered righteous before me in this generation. That's how it's worded in Genesis. And I think people now have this idea that religion should just be kept quiet so people can believe what they want. And the people who want to believe it can, and the people who aren't bothered aren't. But it says that Noah was preaching about it, even though he was outnumbered. Yesterday we looked at this verse very briefly. When I keep referring to yesterday, I mean at the young people's meeting. But there's a verse which Matthew brought up, and I thought it was helpful, and I wrote it down at the time. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. And he spoke about the why there were so few that were saved, and obviously he was referring it to the ark, and there are a number of correlations really between this passage and the ark. For example, you can think of that bit that we read in Luke where it talks about the door being shut, exactly the same with the ark. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 5 it says, For this they willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And that word perish, it relates to where it says about perished in John, doesn't it? There's so many correlations between the two, but I thought that was useful. I'm glad that Matthew said that yesterday, that verse, willingly are ignorant. And if you are ignorant of the flood, I spoke to him after and I said to him, it's interesting that God still chooses to save people that maybe don't believe in creation. And he said, yes, you don't need to be a creationist to be saved. But what he did say, which is interesting, he said, let me think about how I'm wording this first. He said that if you don't believe in creation, then you lose the sight of the fact that you need a saviour. And therefore, the salvation side of it is affected. And I found that really interesting. Hopefully, I've got that across in the same way. But it shows that this verse is relevant here. Although it's talking about being willingly ignorant of creation and of the flood, especially where it's talking about, in the same way, people are willingly ignorant of the fact that they need to enter in at the straight gate and come off of the broad way. And so that's one reason why there are few, is because people are willingly ignorant. But also the obvious answer is that the broader is more attractive to sinful souls. John chapter 3 verse 19 says that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Do you remember Lot's wife had so many earthly possessions and riches that were kept in Sodom, and the angels rescued Lot. She was even rescued and him and his family from Sodom at night, directed to a completely different way, and yet she still had to look back. She couldn't shake that attractiveness that there was in Sodom of the earthly possessions. And what are the things that we enjoy in life? Do we look back at the things which the devil try and paints as us for is that are okay? Or do we enjoy the things that God created for us? Things like pets and creation, the company, the fellowship that we're told to enjoy. Or are they the things that the devil paints as okay? See, the world often paints things as okay, which aren't. I was trying to think of an example of this. And I remember when I was younger, 18, 19, and all my friends on Facebook had their photos and they were all in clubs and pubs and things like that. And clubs have photographers in to photograph so that people can put it on social media, and it's a way of advertising. And isn't that a way that people, they try and normalise the things which shouldn't be normalised and try and make attractive the things that aren't attractive? And people are encouraged to live this way, have their photos in pubs and clubs and things like this and make it the norm. And I guess it links a little bit to social conformity. I don't know if you've heard that. Essentially, it means aligning your attitudes, beliefs and behaviours to those around us. In other way, if everyone thinks the same thing, then everyone will be happy because everyone believes the same thing. But is that exactly true? Is it true that people all thinking the same thing are happy? And does it make it right as well? There's only one conformity, and that says that all the people that are on the broad road, it leads to destruction, and the people that are on the narrow way, it leads unto life. And so this way is ignored. The Bible warns that few will go down it. And then just finally, I want to look at this way that is being referred to here is important. Jesus says it leads to destruction if you're going along the broad way. The other way leads to life, and so it's important. The importance of it is the impact or the destination of where the way leads to. One thing that we can safely say is that everyone is on one of these ways. Think about how often the Bible refers to heaven and hell in the same way. I looked at three verses, and I will just read them out as this three. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So you've got the everlasting punishment and the life eternal. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you won't need to look this one up. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." You've got the death and the eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16, again, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish," referred to earlier, "perish, but have everlasting life." All of them refer to something which you can describe as hell, punishment, death and perishing, and eternal life or everlasting life. And so they all show that there is either heaven or hell. And this word destruction that we're looking at here in verse 13 of Matthew 7 is the same word that was used in the passage about Noah. "I will destroy them on earth." So if you don't know this about me, then I find the Jehovah's Witnesses quite frustrating, and I've had a few interactions with them. And one thing that stands out for me above probably all of them is that they claim that there's no such place as hell. They don't believe it to be, well, I don't think it's they don't believe it. They convince themselves that there's no such place. And they're meant to be a witness of God, Jehovah's Witness, but they claim that there's no such place as hell. They miss it out when they tell that there's people, all it is just Hades, it's just a grave. And so I think that looking at this verse here, you could lose the whole Bible and just have this verse and quite clearly see that the punishment of sin is destruction. If you haven't got an intercessor, a saviour, then the punishment is destruction. And there has to be a punishment for sin. We've seen that all the way through the Bible, starting from the very beginning, the story of Noah, or even starting before that, the Garden of Eden. As soon as there was sin, there was death brought into the world. You might think of the Israelites in Egypt. I love that passage about being led out of Israel in Exodus, and the Exodus of the Israelites, and the way that death had to come on the people who didn't paint the sons of the people who didn't paint their doorposts. The punishment for sin there and not following God's way was death. And so maybe you're sitting here completely troubled by this, knowing that you're on the way. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." He said, "I am the way." By trusting him, we can completely change, as we spoke about, changing the cross onto the narrow way. And so Jesus here as well, in those verses that we looked at, although the three verses that we referred to, talk a lot about the punishment, the death, the perishing. They also talk a lot about everlasting or eternal life. I looked up everlasting, and it's recorded more in John, at the beginning of John, than it is the rest of the Gospels put together. And I love the book of John, but we've already mentioned about verse 16 of chapter 3, "should not perish but have everlasting life." It's talking about the everlasting there. Or maybe you might think about the woman in the well. That sticks out for me, really. John chapter 4, verse 10. We'll just quickly read that. "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Just talking about the living water. And then verse 13 and 14, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into," what? "Into everlasting life." And so again, it's talking about life. The same word which we've got in our text here, the narrow way leadeth unto life. And so here it's talking about life. Jesus, when he was speaking to the people that needed it most, spoke about life and about heaven. I wonder, do we make the most of our opportunities to speak to people about life? We read that solemn passage earlier from Luke and chapter 14, and it said to strive to enter in at the straight gate. And I have already referred to it, but in verse 25 it said that the master shut the door. I'll just find that now. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, there you go, shut the door, just like it was in Noah. But it says in Isaiah, and funny, I promise I wrote this before the children's talk, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." There's a while there, a time scale. So while he may be found. The gate which could be found, that we've looked at in this passage in Matthew, the road was narrow, it becomes no longer accessible when we read this passage in Luke, no longer accessible. It's important because of the realisation that we made a mistake. Which is exactly what, again, so I'm trying to refer to this passage in Luke. There's a realization when they were knocking at the door, the same as Adam when he was in the garden. He recognized that he was naked. The same would be, I always think again of the Egyptians and chasing the Israelites. You can think of as the water was coming over them, there must have been that realization that they were taking on God's people, and in that they were taking on God. And so there was a realization that there was a mistake. This way that Jesus is referring to here, it's important. It saves from destruction. Will you be knocking at the door, or will you have walked down that straight way? That's a question which we can ask when looking at that passage in Luke. And so I hope this this two verses here have been helpful for us today. If there's anyone that isn't walking down that narrow way, then that's an important thing which we need to consider. While there still is time, seek ye the Lord while he may be found.